I want to start out by giving you a little report about last Sunday in the fish fry. You know that we were asking, or I was asking for some support on possibly being able to get a new fryer. And I would like to just thank all of you who are so generous in supporting that. Right now, I think we have a little bit over $2,200, but we have money that we don't know where it's at yet because it was given online, and we're still waiting to get the report on that. So I have been given assurances from a number of people that regardless of what that total comes out, they're going to help us make sure we get the rest that we need. So the next time we have a fish fry, we'll be able to have fish from a brand new fish fryer. Okay. That's more than just a new fryer. That can get new. So thank you so much. I don't know how this is going to go, but I want to just start out the service this morning by letting this passage of scripture that we are using be introduced to you straight out of 1965. I don't know how many of you were even alive back in 1965. I was about 12, 13 years old at that time, just getting used to the new songs of the time. And this song became number one in popularity during 1965. I want you to listen to it, and then you'll understand a little bit later why I'm using it to get us started today. How many are awake, alive enough to be able to remember when it first came out? Some of you may not know too much about that song. It was sung, that version was sung by a group called the Byrds, B-Y-R-D-S. And they sang a song, they chose it because it had been written back in 1959 by a rather radical person by the name of Pete Seeger. When Pete Seeger wrote it, he said, "This song means a lot to me because it was written by an old gray-haired man by the name of Ecclesiastes." That kind of tells you just how much Pete Seeger really knew what he was writing when he wrote this song. The words to this song called "Turn, Turn, Turn" from the Byrds was actually straight out of the Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes. And many of you have heard it. Perhaps in many ways, the passage that they were singing from, it comes from Ecclesiastes 3. That's the best thing you know about the book of Ecclesiastes. You know it because of this song. Even if you didn't know, it was from the Bible. Well, that's what I want to kind of talk to you about today a little bit. And try to help us to maybe understand it a little bit more fully, this book called Ecclesiastes. Actually, the way the song was presented was almost like, particularly when the Byrds sang it, as a peace song, as a song kind of an anti-war type of a song that was written back then. But the book of Ecclesiastes is not trying to give us that message. And I would like to hopefully help us to take this song that has very deep and special meaning to us, but it's also one that may be applying to your life today. And I need to acknowledge to you that what I'm going to be saying and preaching about may not be all of your experience. But I think at some point or another it may be. And sometimes you're going to go through times like you're feeling, like the writer to Ecclesiastes writes. And because of that, I think it's important for us to hear the truths that this book is trying to teach us. Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit unusual. The word Ecclesiastes means teacher or preacher or assemblyman. It means somebody who is talking to the congregation and he's giving them these words. The book of Ecclesiastes has an author who is not what we are listening to. The author introduces the speaker and he concludes the book, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But really, basically, the very beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes kind of tells us what this book is really trying to say. I want to read that to you for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the teacher out of the New International Version, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Now, Many times, most people have looked upon the book of Ecclesiastes as kind of coming from the wisdom of Solomon. Whether actually Solomon wrote all of this is some question, because it doesn't really say that, and the name Solomon is never mentioned in the book, but it seems to be written by someone who has the experience and the knowledge and the wisdom that Solomon probably had. As you know, Solomon in his life didn't turn out that well, but it's very possible that he could have given some of these truths and be examples of this. But here's the words of this. And this kind of sums up what the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to say. The word says this: the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, doesn't that brighten your day? Actually, that word meaningless is probably one we ought to spend a little time on before we go very much further in this message today. Because it really is a very difficult word out of the Hebrew to translate in a way that it comes to meaning in the English language. You'll notice if you have the King James Version, you'll know that the word is vanity. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. The New International and many of the modern versions use the word meaningless. Some people say futile. Some people say pointless. Basically, this word has a meaning that I think kind of applies to something I experienced in my childhood. The word is hevel in the Hebrew, H-E-V-L, if it's translated into the English, hevel. And the word means literally smoke or vapor or breath. It's everything is like smoke. Here's a way I think it maybe would help us. When I was growing up, we used to make hay. And back in those days, making hay was a big, big thing. Because it's not like today where you bale these great big bales and lay them out in the field. When we baled the hay, they were in little blocks like this and so forth like that. They came out of the baler. And you had to take them and stack them up in the barn. And that was a big job. One of the big dilemmas in making hay was making sure that when you baled the hay, it was dry enough in order to be able to store safely. And sometimes a farmer would be put in a dilemma because rain is on the way and you want to get the hay baled before it rains because it kind of ruins the hay a little bit when you do that. And so the farmer has to make a decision. Is the hay dry enough to store safely, or is it something that I shouldn't do and I do that? And sometimes the farmer makes a really very difficult judgment, and he bales the hay a little bit wet. Now, do you know what happens to hay when you store it wet? It will begin to get hot. Well, that kind of leads to where I want to go with this. Often back in those days, you don't see it very often now, that if you're living out in the country and you look around every once in a while, you would see a great big billow of smoke going up into the sky. And it was always interesting. What's the smoke? What's going on? And one of the things that we would often do when we see that smoke going up someplace, we'd jump in the car and we'd go driving down. And sometimes you have to drive a long ways to get down there where the billowing of smoke is. And you would see when you got there, someone's barn is in utter flames and it's going up in smoke. And you'd say, well, the farmer must have baled his hay a little wet. And the barn had spontaneous combustion, and it burned up. Can you imagine now what this farmer is thinking? Everything that he lives for, everything that he does, is going up in smoke. All of his life, often the animals would be stored down in the barn, and there would be just the total loss of everything. And when you see the smoke, it's all going up. It's gone. That's kind of the meaning that the writer to the Ecclesiastes is trying to say. He says, you know, everything, all of life, ultimately seems like it just goes up in smoke. And you get to a certain point in life and you say, is this all there is? What's the point? Why am I doing and involved and making all things? And Solomon had a very unique perspective. Couldn't have had if he wrote this. Because you see, Solomon was one of these persons who had been given wisdom. He was the wisest man. He was a man who had developed great wealth. He had all kinds of ability to enjoy life in every way. And he says, you know what? This is the way I've experienced life. I have been able to do all of these things. I've had all of this wisdom. And I've had all of the types of experiences. And I've developed all this. And now I've gotten to this point. And I think to myself, what's it worth? Is this all there is? It's almost like my life is going up in smoke. It's meaningless. It's pointless. That's... If I was going to put a title of this sermon, I would have probably said the title of the sermon is, what's the point? What is the point of the life we are living? Most of us find that our lives find meaning in a lot of the things that we do. Sometimes we look in our careers, and I've seen talked to folks who we are just working our lives to get ahead. We're trying to accumulate a house. We're trying to get all of these types of things. And you try to do all that you can to just be a success and to find security. Oh, someday I'm going to be able to retire. And you get to that point, and all of that is done. You ask, you say, you mean I've given all of my life for this? What is there left? Some people find out that being a winner, succeeding, when you get to the top, it doesn't have any meaning there. It doesn't... What's the point in all of this? We sometimes... Have you ever gone on vacation? I mean, you look forward to that vacation. You say, oh, man, this is going to be a great vacation. We're going to go into this type of place. We're going to see all of these things. We're going to do all this kind of stuff, and it's fun. And then vacation is over, and you get back, well, it's all over now. What's the point? The truth is, my suspicion is at some point or another, all of us are going to reach that point in our life when we're asking that question. What really is the point? And we don't really have an answer. It just seems like smoke. You know, smoke is kind of an unusual thing because when you see it as it goes up, it seems so real. But when you go to try to touch it and grasp it, it's not there. It goes up and it disappears. In many ways, that's the way our lives are. Regardless of how successful and how good and right you've been. See, one of the problems, too, is that this life that we live, we are blessed with. I try to talk about this sometimes, that every one of us have been given a gift. It's a gift that we call life. Not a single one of us did one thing to put ourselves into existence. I often think about how in the world did I come into being? Because my mom and my dad both came together and there was a sperm and an egg. And just those two things came together. What are the chances that I am even here? That same thing is true with you too, isn't it? We are a miracle of grace. We are here because somehow or the other, we were given this marvelous gift of life. And as we live it, it just goes on. But at some point or another, we're going to get to the end. It's coming. One of the things that happened to me when in hospice is I was with people at that point. I have visited the nursing homes. Most of us would have to admit that the last place that we want to go at the end of our life is to a nursing home. Because why do you go to a nursing home? You go there to die. What's the point? What's the point of my life? Why am I here? Why? What is the meaning? And the
other thing, and this is I know I'm talking about uncomfortable things, but I think it's a reality that at some point or another, all of us are kind of struggling with. But there is in this life that we are living a lot of unfairness. There's a person can do everything right in their lives, and they become a failure by worldly standards. And there are some people who, by hook or crook, and doing everything and everything, somehow the evil wins and the good loses, and bad things happen to good people, and the good bad people have good things happen. Why do they get and they don't? The writer to the Ecclesiastes is asking that question. Life is so pointless. Why do I do and why am I doing what I'm doing? And guess what? If you're living totally by worldly standards, there's no answer. There's no answer to that question. And if we allow ourselves to judge ourselves and our lives and the meaning and all of that stuff based upon the types of things that people are seeking for and desiring to give meaning and purpose to their life, what's the point? Why am I even doing it? Now, the writer, the teacher, the Solomon-like character here says, you know, I do know this. He says, I do know that it's better to seek wisdom than to remain a fool. I do know this, that life ought to be enjoyed and blessed, and we ought to be able to eat and drink and do good in the things that we do. It's better to do what's right, but you don't do that with the idea that somehow or the other that guarantees success and all of the things that the world has. You can do all the thing right, but it's still better to do that. I guess I want us today to have the courage to ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because if you're here today, you've still got enough health and you got enough ability to get something out of life of what's left, don't you? So let's read the conclusion of the book. This is 12 chapters long. And if you go to start reading Ecclesiastes, you're going to find yourself going like this emotionally as you read it. Oh, that looks bad. No, that's bad. No, that's not the answer either. Because this is how Solomon guy ends the verse, just like he started it. Smoke, smoke, everything is smoke. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and he wrote what was upright and true. You know, what he is saying in this book is discouraging and as uncomfortable as it is. It was true. Most of life as we live it by worldly standards is pointless. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Ah, that's what I need is a conclusion, don't you? I want somebody to tell me what to do. It's pretty simple. He says, fear God. Bring every deed into... Oh, excuse me. Now, all that's been here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Okay. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil.
do and be the right person. Now, why? Remember, I said the title of the sermon could be, "What's the point?" I'll tell you what the point is. We learn the point by getting to know Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the answer to what the point is. And I'm going to try to do this quickly because I don't want to wear you out on this. But when you really realize it, you have to understand the answer, as we sing often, but do we really understand what we're singing, why we're singing? Why is Jesus the answer? You see, in the human experience, in our own human experience, it all ends the same. One of the things that the writer of the Ecclesiastes says, you know, one of the problems here is that it doesn't take long after you die before you're forgotten. And that's true. You know, how many of you can tell anything about even the names of your great great grandparents? What they did, what their lives were about. I don't know mine, do you? Look how quick, that's just a couple of generations and you're forgotten by the people who are your descendants. Listen, if you're going to have meaning to life, it's not going to be found in the values and the things of this world. It's going to be found in the person of Jesus. Because you know what God did? God, in His wisdom and His grace and His love, chose to come to us and experience the human condition in all of its fullness. When Jesus was born as Jesus of Nazareth and grew up in this world, He experienced all that the writer to the Ecclesiastes taught us. I don't know if you've ever thought too much about Jesus' life and ministry. We often think about all the great and wonderful things that He did, but do you ever think about how it really turned out for Him from His earthly standpoint? He experienced everything that we experience, including being absolutely poor, had no material wealth. As far as we know, Jesus was never gainfully employed. Jesus never had a home. He never had a family. All He ever did was to go from one place to another. And even when He did go back to His hometown, He was rejected by them. He was basically just out there by Himself. He had some friends, people that He chose Himself. We call them His disciples. And with His disciples, He spent 3 years of His life investing Himself totally in them, trying to teach them and help them to understand what and all it was about and what His kingdom had come to be. He was doing all of those things, so He actually gave His life to try to help these 12 people understand what it means to be His followers. In doing that, He taught them about who He was in terms of His powers and His abilities, His being the Messiah. And we know that He performed miracles and the crowds began to follow Him and all that stuff. It began exciting to follow Jesus, but as He began to really teach them what it was all about, two things happened to Him. Number one is the crowds disappeared. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, you don't find the crowds following Him like they did. Most of you know how it ends with Jesus. He goes to Jerusalem. Starts out pretty good. Crowds are there for Him then, but by the end of the week, these same people are, what are they shouting? Crucify Him, crucify Him. And these 12 friends, one of them literally betrayed Him. 10 of them abandoned Him. Only one of them was there for Him upon the cross. And his mother and a couple of women. Jesus died alone. Listen, could you imagine that maybe a little bit of what Jesus was saying when He prayed in the garden? Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me.
I don't think this is worth it. What's the point? Or maybe we can understand what Jesus experienced when he asked that when he was hanging on the cross. And he hollers out those words as hard from that, my God, why have you forsaken me? We serve a Jesus and a Savior who understands what it means to be human and to experience the smoke of life that goes up in smoke. Jesus died. And if there's one thing that we need to understand that Jesus did in coming into this world and this life that identifies fully and totally with our experience, is the fact that Jesus experienced the greatest enemy that any of us will experience. We will all face it. We're not going to get out of this world alive. We're all going to face death. And Jesus went that way too. What's the point? Jesus is the point. Because Jesus shows us by his example how to live in this world that will reject us, and a world that ultimately ends up in death. What does God really want from us? What kind of people are we to be? What are the way that we are to live our lives in this world that seems to be filled with so much lack of meaning and purpose? To be like Jesus. In Micah 6:8, he basically reduces what God asks of his people to three things. Number one, do justice. Do the right thing. Be the kind of person that acts righteously in your relationships to others. Be the kind of person that, regardless of whether it works out for you or not, you're going to do the right thing. That's the one thing that God wants from his people. That's what he wants from us, is that when it comes down to how we live our lives, we're going to do and to be the right kind of person. In our relationships, in our behavior, our integrity, we are the kind of people. I used to think, isn't that what really Christians ought to be? I know we all fail at this a lot, but that should be our one, number one desire, that when people think of us, they would say, there is a good person who does right. He's good to his word. You do justice. Here's the second thing. You love mercy. You're a person who is compassionate, who shows mercy, who is forgiving. That's the way Jesus lived. That's what he wants from us, is to be the kind of people that exhibit in the world that is so full of judgment and hatred and harm to others. We are the kind of people that show grace to those that don't deserve it, because we know that we have been given grace that we don't deserve either. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your Lord. What does that mean? Realize you're not it. You're not all that. Realizing that who you are and what you are in this world is not to try to build your reputation, to be something, to be somewhere that is defined by worldly success and worldly possessions or by worldly positions. Instead, you are there to serve, to offer your life humbly to the service of the Lord. What's the point? Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point because he shows us how to live in this kind of a world that does right, that loves mercy, and walks humbly with his Lord. Because, you know, all this stuff that seems so pointless, all this reason when you get to the end of life and you say, what's the point? Jesus gives us the answer. resurrection, eternal life, new creation, all things made right. If your idea of what this life is all about is what you're accumulating and gaining in worldly possessions and position and power and influence, it's going to be nothing. But if it links up with Jesus, who is the first fruits, raised from the dead, and is for us the promise and the certainty of resurrection, because if He is raised, so shall we rise. And this life and this world in which it seems as though when the end comes, it's all over. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the point. New creation, new life, eternity that is made right. Yeah, whoever this writer is, whether it's Solomon or not, he was right. It's all pointless if it's all based with this world. But with Jesus, it becomes full and complete in what He calls us to be. And guess what? The time to begin living the life of eternity is not waiting until we die, but to live today as a member of that kingdom that does the right thing, that loves mercy, and walks humbly with their Lord. Lord, we have to admit that sometimes when we read Your word, we don't like what it says. And there's so much in this Old Testament book called Ecclesiastes that really does make us uncomfortable. Not because it's not true, but because it is true. And how easy it has been for us, for me, from time to time, to start getting wrapped up in the values and the desires of the things that this world is going to leave us in the end, as though it goes up in smoke. It's pointless. It's meaningless. And Lord, help us instead to say, Lord, I'm going to live my life right now in the joy of knowing Jesus and serving Him and being who He wants me to be, knowing that I do not live for what this world has to give me, but I am living it for what You have promised me as being a part of Your kingdom, and to help others experience and know it themselves, especially when they come to those times when they begin to ask the question, what's the point in all this? What is the meaning of life? It just seems as like it's all gone up in smoke. And we can say, yes, but Jesus is the point of it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing. God of miracles.
reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place. His life is flowing through my veins. His life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you.
Challenge for us today is not believe that God is going to give us miracles. The challenge is for us to become the miracle God is creating in us. To realize that our purpose in this life is to live and to be the kind of people that lets the world see what Jesus is truly all about. More than anything else, not only does the world need to see it, but I need to see it in me. For my purpose is not in how I can impress those around me, as much as it is to be the kind of person that represents Jesus in such a way that he is glorified and that my hope, purpose, and point lies in him. Don't believe in miracles. Be a miracle of God's grace. You're dismissed.